Adult Bible study, praise God. As Pastor John said, got people from 0 to 20, 21, whatever, all in their classes out there, and this is our adult Bible study. So we're glad you're here. We're glad Brother Harold's here tonight, praise God. Doing good and recovering. Glory to God. Amen. Getting stronger every day, praise God. Hallelujah. Well, the Lord is good. Can you say amen? Hey, don't miss this Sunday. You know, we'll have the full thing going this Sunday, but David and Tammy will be with us, and David is going to, you know, we ask him to share his testimony, and then, of course, he's going to come back and speak to the graduates on Sunday night at 6 o'clock Sunday night, and so we are looking forward to that. I remember one part of it. I remember he was before the judge, and he told him, he said, you can go to jail or you can go to Teen Challenge. He said, I'll take Teen Challenge. So you come and hear his powerful testimony. Amen. Praise God. Well, the Lord is good. Are you ready to get into the Word of God tonight? Amen. We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Yes. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 13. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says this. Now about a faith. Amen. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. We began a message last Wednesday night that's probably going to go on for a while called Practicing Love in Everyday Life, six keys to practicing love in everyday life. And so far we hadn't looked at any keys, but that's the title of it, Practicing Love in Everyday Life. And that just said, the greatest of these is love. You know, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. In other words, the whole law with all its commandments is summed up and based on these two commandments. Amen. If you love one another, then when it comes to your dealings with it, you're never going to break any of those commandments. Romans 13:10 says, love meets all the requirements of the law in our dealings with one another. Love meets all. If I love you, I won't kill you. I won't murder you. If I love you, I won't steal from you. If I love you, I won't cheat you. If I love you, I won't lie about you. So love fulfills all the law, and love, Romans 13 says, does no harm to its neighbor. So love is the greatest. Jesus said, on this law hangs all the commandments. Love meets all the requirements of the law. Colossians 3:14 says, above all things, put on love. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all these things, have fervent love, not just love, but fervent love, passionate love. Above all these things, have fervent or passionate love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Well, you can readily see how important it is that we walk in love. Can you say amen? Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, we are given characteristics of divine love. And let's read it. We're not going to go deep into all of this, but let's read that. 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 4, love suffers long, or love is long-suffering. In other words, love is patient. Love is patient and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Verse 5, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Now, most of that's understandable, but thinks no evil there is a little blind to us. You know, this is talking about, all of this passage is talking about the way the love treats others and the way love responds to others. So when it says love thinks no evil, the word thinks there is an accounting term, actually, and it means to count up. Amen? Are you listening to me? So the word thinks means to take into account. That's what I'm trying to say. It's to take into account. So love, in other words, does not take into account the evil done to it by others. Love doesn't take into account the evil done to it by others. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. And so one translation says, Amplified Bible says, it does not take into account a wrong endured. The Amplified Classic says, it pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Another translation says, does not keep a record of wrongs. Another says, doesn't keep a record of wrongs that others do. And so it says, many other translations say the similar things. So in other words, love forgives and love doesn't hold a grudge. Love forgives and love doesn't hold a grudge. Well, as we said to you last week in talking about love and laying down the foundation for where we want to go to, that 1 Corinthians, 13, 4 through 8, this is known as the love chapter. Those four verses, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, and then the first part of verse 8, love never fails or love never comes to an end, that those are very famous verses, yet almost all the teaching that is done on these verses is done on verses 4 and 5, and very little teaching is done on verses 6 and 7. Even when you look at commentaries, they don't say a whole lot about verses 6 and 7, yet this is part of the love chapter. And I think part of the reason is people just kind of get bogged down and kind of miss what's being said here, but there are some very powerful and important and beautiful truths found in these next two verses. Amen. So verse 6 and 7, we need to understand this. We need to read it in the light of the context that it was written in. Verse number 6 says, amen, does not rejoice in iniquity. Well, certainly, we're talking about love. Certainly, love doesn't rejoice in sin or wrongdoing or wickedness. Again, keep in mind, this is talking about others, how we respond to others, how we treat others. Love does not rejoice in the iniquity of others. In other words, it's not glad when somebody else fails or falls or gets into sin. It doesn't rejoice over that. Amen. I said amen. So love does not rejoice in the iniquity or failures or sins of others. So the easy reading version translates this, love is never happy when others go wrong. The Worldwide English says, love is not glad when people do wrong things, but is glad when they do right. The New English Bible says, does not gloat over other men's sins. You know, a lot of people gloat when they find out somebody sinned or somebody failed. But love doesn't do that. It's not happy about it. It's not glad about it. It doesn't rejoice about it. The Complete Jewish Bible says, does not gloat over other people's sins. Moffat's translation says, love is never glad when others go wrong. The Message Bible says, doesn't revel when others grovel. And there's verse number 7 says, so get the flow here. Love is not happy. It doesn't rejoice. It's not glad when somebody else misses it or fails or falls or is caught up in some sin. But it rejoices and is happy when people are walking in the truth. And then it says, verse number 7, bears all things. Well, to bear with somebody, we normally think of that is, if you bear with somebody, then you're patient with them and you're tolerant with them. But you have to understand that that's not what this word bears in the Greek means in this verse. He's already said in verse number 4 that love is patient. Well, if you're patient with somebody, that means you bear with them. You are long-suffering. You're kind with them. You put up with them. You're tolerant of them in that sense. That's already been dealt with. No, the word bear here literally means to cover or to conceal. To cover or to conceal. So love, amen, conceals all things. Peter put it this way. He said, love covers a multitude of sins. Amen. In other words, it's not glad. It doesn't rejoice. Going back to verse number 6, it's not glad when somebody fails. It doesn't rejoice over that. It's not happy about their sin and their failure. No, it covers with love their sin and their mistakes. It forgives them and covers it. Glory to God, and overlooks it. Amen. Glory to God. And so again, 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. That's quoting Proverbs 10:12 that says, love covers all sins. Proverbs 17:9, if we seek love, we will cover a transgression. So this is mentioned more than just once or twice, isn't it? Amen. So we don't condone sin. No, we're reading this in context. We don't condone sin. We don't ignore sin. We don't justify sin. But love, which is the subject here. Love is willing to overlook and not expose and forgive others who have sinned. Sometimes husbands and wives aren't even willing to do that for each other. And that causes major problems. But love is willing to overlook and not expose and forgive others who have sinned. The opposite of that would be to expose them, to shame them, to rejoice over the fact that they missed it, And to spread it all around and tell everybody all about it. Amen. And gossip about it and make sure that it's widely known. And you see, most likely the reason rejoices over another person's sins, most likely the reason somebody is glad when somebody else sins and falls and fails, And most likely the reason they're not willing to cover it and overlook it and forgive it is because they feel like somewhere along the line they feel like this person has done them dirty. This person has harmed them. This person has wronged them. So now they're glad that they're getting theirs. But that's not love. Sounds ugly when you say it like that, but this is what a lot of people do. But this isn't the way love acts. Can you say amen? So love forgives, overlooks, and is willing to protect and shield the one who has fallen. Amen. So going back again to verse 6, it doesn't rejoice in the fact that somebody has sinned or fallen into sin or failed in some way, but love covers the faults and sins and failures of others. You see the flow there? Amen. And verse 7 goes on to say, and I firmly believe, if we can correctly understand it, that what this is teaching is that love, amen, goes on to say, love bears all things, believes all things. In other words, it believes the best of the other person. It hopes for the best for them, even if it can't believe the best about them. It still hopes that they'll be all right. It hopes that they'll repent. It hopes that they'll turn back and come back to the Lord. It endures them. See, that's what you put up with and you tolerate their bad behavior and their sin and their ill treatment of you and their wrong behavior. Your love just endures that. Amen. And your love never fails. It never gives up. It never quits. Glory to God. Now, you understand that you may have to separate from things at times. The Bible tells Christians to separate from other Christians on several occasions if they act a certain way and refuse to repent. But you don't quit loving them. And so you might have to separate yourself from some things. We understand that. You may know that they are wrong and you can't condone their behavior and their lifestyle. You may be in a position as a parent, as a wife, as a husband, an employer, as a spiritual leader, or whatever. You may be in a position to correct and discipline, but you keep on loving them. You know, in essence, when people say, "That's it, I've had enough," they're in essence saying, "I'm not going to love them anymore." No, I'm going to love them no matter what. I may have to separate myself. I may not condone what they're doing. I may have to exercise some form of correction, but I'm not going to give up on them, and I'm going to hope that they for the best for them. Glory to God. So the Weymouth translation, again, and the reason we're reading these different translations, as you can see, that these different translations are picking up on different shades of meaning from the original Greek, and that's all to help us understand what was in the heart of God when he actually said this. So the Weymouth translation says, love, it says she, talking about love, says she can overlook faults. Verse 7. See, love bears all things, but it translated, she can overlook faults. The Moffat's translation says, talking about love, says, always slow to expose, always eager to believe the best. Love is always slow to expose, always eager to believe the best. The Amplified Bible says, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Some people are ever ready to believe the worst, but love is ever ready to believe the best. The Barclays translation says, love's first instinct is to believe in people. You know, that's relating to that second part of that verse, you know, believes all things. Love's first instinct is to believe in people. The Easy Reading Version says, love never gives up on people. The Knox translation says, she knows how to be silent, can overlook faults. And then the Hayward translation, this is verses 6 and 7, says, listen to this, love does not rejoice in iniquity, finding satisfaction in the shortcomings of others and spreading an evil report about them. Rather, it rejoices in truth, aggressively advertising the good. Love bears all things, defending and holding other people up. Love believes the best of others, credits them with good intentions, and is not suspicious. Love hopes all things, never giving up on people. Love endures all things, persevering and remaining loyal to the end. And then finally from Rick Renner, this is the way he translates verse number 7 partially. He says, love protects, shields, guards, covers, conceals, and safeguards people from exposure. Love strains forward. Love strains forward with all its might to believe the best in every situation. Amen. So again, I believe that the intent of this verse is to say, You know, and if you can't believe the best, if you just can't, you hope for the best and you endure them and you never give up loving them. Glory to God. Can you say amen? Now, with that in mind, let me give you six keys to practicing love in everyday life. Six keys to practicing love in everyday life. Keep in mind the way to develop in love, the way to mature in love. And by the way, this is the way you mature in any area of life. You want to grow up in some area, you want to mature in an area, this is what you do. Number one, we're talking about love. So you go to the Word of God, you find scriptures on love, and you feed on those scriptures, you study those scriptures, you meditate on those scriptures. And then number two, after you fed on those scriptures and meditated on those scriptures and looked at those scriptures, then you act on them in daily life. You practice them. You put them to work in everyday life. And when you're standing in the grocery line and somebody's aggravating and hard to deal with, then instead of blowing your top, you go, oh, I remember, you know, love is patient and kind. Now, see, you begin to practice it in everyday life. Amen. You can practice it when you're driving almost anywhere you go. So you begin to practice and act on what you learned about from the Word in everyday life. Amen. Glory to God. So let's look at Matthew 7:12. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 12. Are you out there? Or are you all asleep? I can't. You look. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 12. The Lord Jesus here talking. And Jesus said, you're familiar with this. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Luke's gospel in Luke 6:31 put it this way. He said, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. This, of course, is known as the golden rule. Anybody over 30 knows that. I'm not sure about the younger generation. That's the golden rule. The golden rule, praise God. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Glory to God. Or you could say it this way. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. So number one in our six keys to practicing love in everyday life is this. Treat others the same way that you want them to treat you. Treat others the same way that you want them to treat you. If you want people to be kind and understanding and patient with you, then you be kind and understanding and patient with others. And by the way, if you're being kind and patient with others, then you're sowing that, and that is what you're going to reap. If you're not doing that, then you're going to reap the opposite of that. You're going to reap what you sow. Amen. If you want people to give you the benefit of the doubt when they hear a bad thing about you, then you give them the benefit of the doubt when you hear something negative and bad about them. Don't do anything to another person that you would not like to have done to you. Don't say things about others that you would not want said about you. If you don't want people to treat you unfairly, then don't you treat others unfairly. If you don't want people to be harsh with you, then don't you be harsh with them. And by the way, again, whatever you're sowing, that is what you're going to reap. If you don't want people to cheat you and overcharge you and be dishonest with you, how many of you like it if somebody cheats you? I mean, if it ought to cost $100 and they cheated you and charged you $119, would you like that? I'll tell you, I don't like it. Some of you, I'm not. No, we don't like it if somebody cheats us or you know, manipulates us or uses us. We got a bid on something here at the church the other day, and I'm not saying they cheated us. I just don't know what they were doing. How much do they want for that? $18,000. And then the super pro professionals that do this, they want how much to do it? $2,800 or $2,900. Well, you know, $2,800 to $2,900 to $18,000 is a lot of difference. I want to call them up and say, "What have you been smoking over there?" You know. But I didn't. Pastor John handles all that. $38,000 to $18,000. I mean, you're going, geez, guys. Never mind. Glory to God. If you don't want people to deceive you and tell you half-truths by leaving out some details on purpose, you know, just to get you, just to sway your opinion, to get you on their side, then don't you do the same toward others. Amen. I said amen. If you don't want people to gossip about you, then you shouldn't gossip about others. If you don't want people to criticize you, especially unjustified criticism, even if they don't know any of the facts and they're out talking about you and criticizing you, then don't you go talking about others when you don't know the facts. And most of the time I hear people spouting off on Facebook and other places, most of the time they don't hardly know any of the facts. See, we don't want others to hurt us. We don't want others to use us. We don't want others to mistreat us or spread untrue rumors about us or falsely accuse us or believe everything bad they hear about us or do us wrong or be harsh with us. So we shouldn't be doing any of those things to other people. Can you say amen? And boy, you could just go on and on and on and on and give examples. And every once in a while, I might give them an example that touches a nerve with you, you know, that really kind of, you know. Like if you don't want people jumping down your throat because you made a mistake while you were driving, then don't jump down their throat, so to speak, when you see them make a mistake. Have you ever been in a red light sitting there and all of a sudden you realize the light was green and you were holding up everybody behind you? Well, you see, so you say, I didn't mean to do it. But then when somebody does that to you, you know, lay on the horn. What kind of idiot are you? Where'd you get your driver's license? Walmart? You know, what are you doing up there? No, sometimes we've made the same mistake. So, you know, you could talk about things and maybe every once in a while hit a nerve. But not too long ago, a year and a half ago, I began to see something about this. And so I want to go over that again because I think it's very important. Sometimes people know, especially Christians that love God and want to obey God and want to live for God, they know they should treat other people right. I say this, you know, about walking in love. Sometimes the emphasis is all about how we respond to the other person doing us dirty. You know, we need to forgive them. We need to love them. We need to overlook it. They did us wrong. They did us dirty. And that's true. That's very much needed to be talked about. We need to forgive others. But the other side of the coin is we need to be treating people right. It's not just about the way they mistreated us. It's also about the way we treat them. But I realize that you know, that sometimes people that really love the Lord and they want to do right, nonetheless, they mistreat people anyway. Why do they do that? Well, there are some underlying causes. For instance, if you're prejudiced against a certain group, then you're probably going to mistreat them. You follow me? So let me give you four principles that will help you treat people the right way. We all know that we should practice the golden rule. That's another way of saying walking in love toward one another. But sometimes there's some underlying issues that cause people to stumble and fall and mistreat someone anyway. And so what are those things? What are those underlying principles that cause people not to obey the golden rule? Number one, don't be ill-tempered or have an angry disposition. Have you ever lost your cool and got angry? Don't answer that. I mean, if I said over 10,000 times, you know, or something, but if you, anytime you ever lost it, I mean, you just lost. Everybody knows what I mean. In other words, I'm not talking about that you're tempted to be angry. I mean, you just lose it. Well, when you lose it, you are fixing to hurt somebody. You're fixing to mistreat somebody. You're fixing to say something to somebody you shouldn't say. You're fixing to do something to somebody you shouldn't do. So if you want to, and anybody can love the Lord and raise the dead for that matter and get in the flesh and yield to anger. But if you actually yield to anger, even a spirit of anger, you know, then you're fixing to do something wrong. And if anger's something that tries to control your life, that's something you really ought to work on and get a hold of right now, today, and start working on it. Because anger causes a tremendous amount of problems for an individual person. In the home, on the job, it affects their health, it affects their finances. If somebody, I'm telling you, people come for deliverance sometimes because they say, I'm just so angry. And so you have to deal with that. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:5, the great love chapter, says, we kind of get lost in this too, it says, love is not provoked. And so people come along, other translations, they say, well, you know, love is not easily provoked. But they miss it altogether. The word provoke there, the Amplified Bible does a good job. It says love is not touchy, fretful, or resentful. Love is not touchy, fretful, or resentful. Well, I understood not being touchy and resentful, but I didn't understand what it meant when it says love is not fretful until I looked it up in the dictionary, just the regular English dictionary. The word fretful doesn't mean just being worried, and the word fretful means to be irritable. Irritable. That's what it literally means, to be irritable. So love is not irritable, is not touchy, and is not resentful. And many, many, many scriptures deal with anger and tell us not to be controlled by anger. But listen to me. If we are irritable and angry and touchy, if we're just having a moment where we're being irritable and angry and touchy, and that can manifest an explosive temper, it can be smoldering resentment, or it can be, you know, be just being passive aggressive. I don't even talk to them. I just go to the other. They're on this side of the church. I'm going to go over here, so I don't even have to deal with them. Passive aggressive. But all the root of passive aggressive, the root of smoldering resentment, the root of just explosive anger, temper, is anger. And if we do that, we will end up mistreating people in one way or the other. But love is not, and this is what 1 Corinthians 13:5 is saying, love is not ill-tempered. Love is not, when it says love is not provoked, you can think of it that love is not ill-tempered, or our love does not have an angry disposition. Love does not have an angry disposition. It's not ill-tempered. It's not touchy. It doesn't strike out in anger to hurt other people. I like that word touchy. You know, touchy. You look it up in the dictionary, it says overly sensitive, easily upset, tending to take offense for little or no cause. Listen to that. If somebody is touched, if they're touched in the head, we need to pray for them. I'm telling you, they need some delivering. If somebody is touchy, that means they're easily offended for little or no cause whatsoever. They're just offended because somebody didn't smile at them the right way, and the person they're offended at didn't even see them. And then they're mad at them. See? Might just camp here a while. I can tell we're hitting a nerve. Praise God. I know about this because one time I was, the Lord told me, He said, you're touchy. And I was offended by that. I said, what do you mean? Me? Ma? Touchy? Overly sensitive, easily upset, tending to take offense for little or no cause. People who are touchy are quick to react in anger and end up treating people in ways that they themselves do not want to be treated. In the Bible, you know, that's not our purpose in this series, but the Bible has a tremendous amount to say about anger and you know, temper and so forth. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all wrath and anger be put away from you. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Now get this. If we don't rule over our temper, it will rule over us and cause us many problems. You could preach on that for months, but this is the absolute truth. So one reason that I came up with as I begin to look at this from a different angle is why people don't obey the golden rule when they know it's there and they agree with it and say, yes, 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 I should treat others like I want to be treated, is because they lose it. Number two, another underlying issue at the core of this, and so the principle is this, number two, be secure in who you are in Christ. Be secure in who you are in Christ. This kind of dovetails a little bit, but be secure in who you are in Christ. I tell the story jokingly sometimes about the person that went up to the Tennessee game. And you know, I'm a big-time Georgia fan, of course, but I'll say this about the Tennessee game. That is a wild place when you go to the stadium there. I've been there when there was over 100,000 people there. And they're loud. They're much louder than being at the Georgia game when you go to their stadium. So here's this 100,000 people at the Tennessee game, you know. And here's a lady, she's not real familiar with football all that much. And so they run out onto the field after the kickoff and the quarterback runs and they all come to the front and huddle up around the quarterback, you know, and he starts giving them the next play. And this lady punched her friend up there and said, look at them, they're down there talking about me. That's being insecure. And people are like that sometimes. They really are. They are so insecure. You know, John 1:12 says, we are children of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Say, I'm a child of God. Romans 8:35 says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Romans 8:1 says, we are free from all condemnation. And Ephesians 1:6, I love it, says, we are accepted in the beloved. Capital B. That's Jesus. We are accepted in the beloved. If you're accepted, there's no such thing as being rejected. But sometimes people, for whatever reason, feel rejected. They're insecure. And, you know, but the truth is, and people need to get rooted and grounded in this. They need to get their identity from who the Bible says they are. We are of great value in the sight of God. We are deeply loved by God. We are accepted by God. And we are forgiven. But sometimes Christians act like they're unloved and unwanted and rejected. And so everybody's out to get them. Just everybody's out to get them. Everybody's thinking about them. Everybody's wondering, you know, everybody's treating them wrong. And their insecurity causes them to have irrational thoughts and irrational fears. See, it's an irrational thought to think everybody's talking about me. So they imagine all sorts of things in their mind that are not true. They imagine others are mistreating them. And then they in turn strike back and mistreat the person that they imagine are mistreating them. Well, if you're mistreating somebody else because they mistreated you, but in reality they didn't mistreat you, then who's really mistreating who? Did I say that right? Did you follow that? Amen. Glory to God. Amen. I know, you know, Brother Hagin tells a story one time about this. He said the service was over, you know, and he was back in the back and he was walking around and he was shaking hands with people and so forth. And there was a lady way, way, way in the back. And he said she was just all upset. She was all distraught. And Brother Hagin said, sister, what's the matter with you? Yeah, well, I don't want to say, sister, what's the matter? And she goes, well, you see two ladies up at the front. She said, you see them up at the front? She said, they're up there talking about me. And he says, well, how do you know? She goes, oh, I know they are. And so he said, you just stay right here. So he said, I just went up to the front and just eased over by them and just eavesdropped. And they were talking about, you know, sewing or something. Went back and told her, said, sister, they're not talking about you. But people, they see that? That's being insecure when you think everybody's out to get you and everybody's talking about you. You know, God's not out to get you. Aren't you glad that God's not out to get you? I remember I had a friend, and this is when caller ID first came out, you know, caller ID. So you call somebody and they know who called you, so they can call you back. Well, you have to be careful about that, you know. You ever had somebody get mad at you because you didn't call them back? I did. I had a guy get real mad at me because I didn't call him back. I mean, he was mad as a wit hen. He called me for 3 or 4 days, told his wife, he says, I know he's got caller ID on his phone. And I've called him and called him and called. He hadn't even called me back, and he was running me down and talking all kind of negative things about me and bad things about me. And lo and behold, he finally realized he was calling the wrong number. True story. Because he told me, you know, later. He's honest enough to, you know, repent and say, man, I was really giving you down the country. And so people sometimes get all puffed up and mad at somebody else just because they're being insecure and touchy and ill-tempered. Now, I understand from a ministry viewpoint, those that are, you know, feel rejected and feel unloved and unwanted and so forth, we want to reach out to them. We want to wrap our arms around them and so forth. But come on. You guys are mature Christians. You're here on Wednesday night Bible study. I'm talking to you about growing up in Christ and not being like that anymore. Yes. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So let's be secure. We ought to be the most secure people on the face of the earth. Can you say amen? Amen. And then we said number three is this. Don't ever discriminate against anybody or show respect to persons. Don't treat people differently because of someone's race or social status or rank or importance or age or class or gender. Now, I know I have to be a little bit careful with that one because of the stupidness that's going on in our society today. And you understand that, and you know that I understand that. And I understand that there's things out there that people are doing that are absolutely stupid. I understand that LGBTQ has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm talking about. That's another ball game. That's sin. You know, that we love people, but that's sin. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm not, you know, I'm not talking about reverse racism or anything like that. But I'm telling you, If you mistreat somebody because they're Filipino, or because they're Asian, or because they're black, or because they're Hispanic, or because they're this or that, or vice versa, or because they're white, you know, then that is wrong scripturally before Almighty God. It's wrong. Amen. If you treat somebody better, you know, because they seem to be important, because they've got money, and you mistreat somebody that seems to be poor and unimportant, that's wrong scripturally. Amen. If you mistreat somebody because they're a woman, scripturally, that would be wrong. People need to, you know, if people knew what the Bible really said, they wouldn't be so stupid, but they don't, you know, in the world. Amen. Romans 12:11 says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." The Amplified Bible says, "For God shows no partiality, undue favor, or unfairness. With Him, one man is not different from another." The Living Bible says God treats everyone the same. Galatians 3:28 says there is no distinction, neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Colossians 3:11 says there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision. The Amplified says no difference between nations, but Christ is all in all. James 1:2-1, the Amplified says, show no prejudice or partiality. New King James Version says, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus. Interesting, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus. In other words, since you have faith in Christ, then don't show favoritism. The UBS Word Study says, my dear fellow Christians, because you believe in Jesus, you must never treat people differently according to their outward experience. The Living Bible says, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? James goes on to say that if we treat rich people one way and prefer them above others and slight poor people, we are not walking in love. And throughout history, I don't mean recent history, but I mean throughout the history of the world, terrible, terrible, unthinkable atrocities, injustices, and wrong treatment have occurred. And inequity and injustice have occurred to poor people, to women, to different races, to children, to old people, and on and on and on, because of the sin of discrimination and respect of persons. We should treat everyone with dignity and respect. Can you say amen? If we are prejudiced against some group of people, for whatever reason, amen, or class of people, for whatever reason, that person will end up mistreating that other person. They'll do it every time. And not obey the golden rule and not be walking in love. I understand it works both ways, you know. I mean, I think it's equally unjust and unfair if you're not going to let my teenage daughter go to your university because she's not the right color and she's not the right sex and she's not the right, and when she's better qualified, I think that would be unfair, don't you? They asked University of Florida students, I thought this was great. They asked them, they said, do you believe in, you know, all this diversity? You know, among the students here and among the staff, do you believe? And they said, yes, 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 yes. They said, it should be this, it should be that, it should be so many percentage this, so many percentage this, so many percent. Doesn't matter what their qualifications are. Doesn't matter what you know, whether they are or not. You know, you automatically have to have this many of this, this many of this, this many of this, this many of this. They said, that's right, that's right, that's just, that's the right thing to do. They said, do you believe that'd be right for the football team? And they went, what? They said, well, you know, according to your school stats, what you should have is you should have, you know, on your football team, you know, you start 11 guys, you should have 8 white guys, you should have 3 Hispanic guys, you should have whatever, and a couple of black guys. They went, no, we don't think that's fair. And they said, well, why is that not fair? And it's fair to, and they said, and then they begin to say, well, maybe we're wrong about that. You think? Don't want to get into politics, but number four, the last one. Always consider how your actions will affect others. If we don't, we'll end up mistreating people. 1 John 3:16 says, and Jesus laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for others. That means we're to have people's best interests at heart. So many scriptures along those lines. We're to be willing to make sacrifices in order to help others. A lot of people, I noticed over the years, a lot of Christians, and this is an area that we can mature in love, they really, at least in their heart of hearts and their intentions, they may do it, but their intentions is not to hurt another person, but that's as far as they take it. But then they're not willing to make sacrifices themselves so that the other person is not hurt. In other words, they're just going to take the attitude of, I'm just doing what's best for me and my family. I mean, I'm just doing what's best for me and my family. I mean, we got this bugs over in our yard, and we're going to spray this on our yard. I know it's going to kill your cat and your two dogs, but I'm not doing you wrong. I'm just doing what's best for me and my family. No, you ought to consider how your actions affect other people. Real love always considers how its actions and its words are going to affect the other person. Are you following me? You know, Brother Hagin said that. He said, I always ask myself, how will my actions affect the other person? He said, if my actions, even though I'm not doing anything wrong in and of itself, but if what I do is going to hurt them in some way, then I won't do it. I'll make the sacrifices because I'm not going to do anything that would hurt another person, because love does no harm to its neighbor. That's a little bit higher level of love, isn't it? How many of you want to walk in a higher level? Amen. How many of you want to walk in a higher level of health? Glory to God. Amen. You following that? You understand what I'm saying? So a lot of times people take the attitude, I'm just doing what's best for me and mine. Well, if what you're doing is going to hurt or damage another person, then you shouldn't do it. I said you shouldn't do it. Romans 15:1 says, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own, but everyone the other's well-being. Is that in the Bible? Philippians 2:4 says, let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love is not selfish or self-seeking. One translation says, it isn't me first. Brother Hagin said, always ask yourself the question, how will my actions affect the other person? And if it's going to adversely affect them, then don't do it. He practiced that. He believed that. He had a man that went to his, you know, that lived right across the street from the church he pastored. Now, you know, travel was a little bit different in those days, way, way back when he was pastoring. And he said he went down the road about 5 miles to another church. And he said he got to coming over to our services and you know, being in our services and so forth. And he come and told me, he said, you know, Brother Hagin, I'm just going to start coming to this church. He said, no, you're not. He goes, well, what do you mean? I want to come to this church. He goes, I happen to know that you're a big tither and a big giver, and they depend on your tithes and giving at that other church, and I don't want to hurt that other church. I want you to go there. You can slip over here if you want to on some Wednesday nights and some special meetings, but you keep going to your church. You're a big blessing to them. They need, he probably needed them too, but he said, they need them, and they'll be suffering without your, you know, that's practicing love, isn't it? I said, that's practicing love. Glory to God. Amen. I said, amen. And very few people in reality live this way. How are my actions going to affect the other person? But if we don't think about how what we do will affect the other person, we'll end up treating others in a way that we would not want to be treated ourselves. So these four things, I'm sure you could come up with others, but these four will help you not to mistreat people and violate the golden rule and thus walk in love. Amen. And as we walk in love and line up with God's word, we'll treat others the right way, the way that we want to be treated. Because love does no harm to anyone, and love is the commandment that fulfills all the law for the Christian. Can you say amen? Matter of fact, it's the only law that we're under the New Testament. Jesus said, love one another. Because if I love you, I don't need any of those other commandments. Glory to God. Let's stand up. We're through 8 o'clock. We quit at 8. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Well, how many of you want to take it up a notch? We ought to grow in love. We ought to mature in love. We ought to be perfect, complete in love. Amen. And if we'll work at it, then we may not hit it every time, but we'll hit it most of the time. And our lives will be better and the world will be better. Glory to God. Amen. I said amen. Amen. You know, I feel cheated sometimes, you know, with the black community. Most Rhema churches, I don't know if you may not be aware of this, but most Rhema churches are anywhere from 30 to 60% black. Because they feel welcome there, which they should. But you know, people don't understand. Cleveland is only like 4.5% African American. That's a very small, small population. You know, whereas Chattanooga may be 35 or 40%, and some cities 50% and bigger. But Cleveland has a very, very, I think Polk County is only like less than 1%. And so, you know, if just I can understand, if just one black person here, if you were one white person in an all-black church, you'd feel a little out of place. One time a professor at Lee called me, and they were having some kind of symposium, you know, and he wanted me to come over. He said, because at that time we had like 10 or 12, you know, black folk coming to church here. I mean, I hope I'm saying that right. But he said, we're having this. And I said, well, we only have like 10 people or so. And he goes, yeah, but that's 10 more than anybody else in town has got. And I said, well, you know, these are all from Kenya, and they're from Nigeria, you know, and they're going to Lee University, and six of them are one family. But I won't say this is true of you, because I honestly, in my heart of hearts, do not believe it. But you know what my every single one of my pastor's friends tell me? They said, I'd trade every black member, every white member I've got for a black person. Don't get offended. I said, I would not say that. But the reason they say that, and they don't honestly mean that, I think, sometimes. But they're saying in their culture, they have been taught to highly regard and highly honor and highly respect the quote-unquote man of God, the pastor. He said, I don't always get that from my white parishioners. Now, I don't know why I'm saying this. That is not true of you. I could not have be treated any better. I've been here long. I could not have been treated any better than I'm treated by you. But I am trying to shake loose this. Regardless of the junk that's going on in the world, there is still some wrong thinking and some prejudices that the body of Christ should be free of. Can you say amen? Amen. 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 Praise God. Hey, we love you. We love you. We love you. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you for being here on Wednesday night.